been several weeks since I've been preaching on this series of holiness. And that time away from it has caused a little bit of slowness or difficulty getting back into it. But maybe it's just simply a need for me to rely on Him, Christ, and His strength a little more. I've been talking about holiness. Holiness is the ideal of Christian character. You can't legislate holiness. That's a cliche. That's one of those things that we can just throw out there. But really what that little cliche or statement means is that you can't legislate authenticity. That makes sense, doesn't it? You can't legislate authenticity. It's got to be coming from inside. And the Holy Spirit's indwelling is what helps us be authentic. Are you an authentic Christian this morning? Authenticity. The last time we looked at this, several weeks ago, I quoted from Chester Layman, said the Sermon on the Mount is in truth the very constitution of Christ's kingdom. The constitution of His kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount. We could read the Sermon on the Mount and somehow think about it as just suggestions. But it's far more than a suggestion. It's the very core elements, very foundational truths of His kingdom. God help us this morning. Would you bow your head with me as I ask for his special help this morning? Father, we're thankful for your blessings today. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of the Holy Spirit that has already saturated this sanctuary and blessed us in worship. Thank you for the shelter that you are to us. In the midst of every storm, we can count on you to be there to shelter. Now, as I look into your word this morning, as we look into your word this morning, I pray for your divine strength. I pray for your divine anointing. I'm so limited, so much in need of you and of your help. And I ask you right now that you would shut us in. Give me clarity of mind. Give me clarity of speech. Pray, Lord, that you would make the preaching of your word effective today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 1. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, He taught them the sense of need. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He taught them about spiritual sensitivity. Blessed are they that mourn. He taught them about spiritual perspective. Blessed are the meek. We concluded with that one the last time, and only in just brief few words mentioned the following. The next one that's in line, and the one we'll begin with today. He taught them spiritual appetite. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Holiness, the ideal of Christian character, The ideal Christian character is a character that reaches forward for God's best, that longs for God's best. The experience of holiness, or if you would prefer to say, the life of holiness, can only be lived as it feeds on His righteousness. It can only live. Live means that it is alive. That there is a vibrancy about that life. You and I probably, you know some people, I know that I know some people who live in the sense that they breathe, they eat, they sleep, they might even be able to get up and walk around, but they don't have much, if any, of a life at all. They just exist. I grew up as a kid at a very, very early age going to nursing homes, and my brother and I would run the halls of the nursing homes, going to this room and to that room, and we met a lot of people that were alive in the sense that they breathed, they ate, they slept, but they did not live. Their mind had slipped away, their health had broken down to where they were very incapable of doing very much at all. And when you look at them, you just wonder how much life really is there. They're alive, but... Now, if you're translating those words and in that scenario, that little bit of a picture, translating that over into the spiritual realm, I think that you get an understanding of what he's talking about here, that a person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, that the life of holiness is to be lived out in a vibrant sense, not stuck away, hidden away, and stagnant, if you will. One of the biggest dangers in our world, in our circumstances, in our church existence is that some people believe in holiness, but it's not alive. They believe in holiness, but it's not a living experience. It's not a living, vibrant thing that is taking place within their heart and coming from their heart. To hunger and thirst after righteousness means to have a deep inner desire to know the truth. One of the things that I remember Jim Burris from Evansville saying on a number of occasions, he wasn't afraid of hearing preaching that extended and broadened or stretched him or even made him uncomfortable. He often would say, "Tell me the worst of my condition now. Let me know the worst of my life now. Help me to see me the way that God sees me, and don't hold back anything." He said, "Tell me the worst of my case now." To hunger and thirst after righteousness means to have a deep inner desire to know the truth. It means to hold a challenging concept of right and wrong. I suppose that it's always been this way, but it seems as though, from my vantage point, from my perspective, that not everything in the modern Christian world, the shallow Christianity that we may see around us or hear around us, not everything that they say is right is really right. Somebody said before, and I know it's been said a number of times, that some Christianity is a mile wide and an inch deep. The shallowness, the shallow existence of Christianity, to where they have a whole lot of words and they have a whole lot of praise sentences, but there's really no depth in their life. The Beatitudes are just something that Jesus taught in the scriptures, and there's no true application. And when it comes to this particular one of hungering and thirsting, they have much more, greater desire for the things that are around them in materialism and the blessings of life than what they do of the spiritual existence of righteousness. To hunger and thirst for righteousness will mean that in your book, more things will be considered wrong than what the average, everyday, run-of-the-mill church would even suggest as wrong. You have a little bit of an ability to diagnose the health of your spiritual life, the life of holiness within your heart, within your walk with Christ. You can diagnose the health of that spiritual life by testing your appetite for the things of God. Is there a hunger? Remember what he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Is there a hunger to know the truth? Is there a hunger to know truth? There's a lot of things in our world today that I'd love to know the truth about. You know, I'd like to know the truth about behind a lot of stuff in the political scene. Or the election scene. You know, you hear all kinds of stuff. You know, what is really the truth? Now, there may be a measure of truth in something that is said, but you want to know, I'd like to know what the whole truth of the matter is, because sometimes it just doesn't add up. My wife and I have talked about that this week. Just, that doesn't add up. There's something about that, it doesn't add up. I want to know the truth. But when it comes to spiritual things, is my desire, is my hunger so much so that I want to know the truth, I want to know truth, and when I'm looking at God's word, I realize that therein lies truth. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. A spiritual appetite. A spiritual appetite. The fifth one that we can look at, moving on to verse number 7, is discriminating compassion. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Our school-age kids, if they're in a school setting, at least in the public school, I don't know how much Christian schools emphasize it, but I know it's emphasized in the public school setting that there's a lot of bullies. A lot of bullying takes place. Now, I know that it's not just simply the public school that deals with bullies. Bullies can go to Christian school, too. I know because I went there. I'm not saying which side of the fence I was on, but I know that bullies were in Christian school. Most of the time, somebody who is a bully finds somebody who is weaker than they are, and because of their insecurities in life, they oppress somebody else. There can be bullies in homeschool, and I did that too. You say, well, how does bullying fit in this particular verse? Well, bullying can be a really merciful kind of thing, you know. He's got somebody down. He's got them strangled in a headlock, or he's pressing them into a painful position, and he waits till they beg for mercy, and he gives them mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Amen. And get up and go on their way smiling because they have extended mercy. Now, you know full well that that is not mercy. And yet, sometimes we think that way without even thinking that way. What does it mean here when Jesus says, blessed are the merciful? What is this kind of mercy? Could it be, hear me out here, could it be that the holy character of Christ permeating inside of an individual to where they are a merciful person, they feel the impact of suffering? They feel the impact of suffering. Yeah, I feel it because they inflicted that suffering on me. No. No, don't look at yourself as the victim. We can get so wrapped up in looking at ourselves as the victim, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about looking at the victim outside of ourselves. Blessed are the merciful. Now, there is a type of indulgent mercy that kind of feeds the ego of the offender by making it appear that he's gotten away with something. But what is merciful? What does it mean here to be merciful? Is being merciful here a suggestion or a requirement that we ignore wrong or disregard the results of misdeeds? Now, if you're following me, if you're thinking with me there, you're probably thinking, no, to ignore wrong and to disregard the results of misdeeds, that is, in a sense, to encourage lawlessness. That's not what mercifulness is. I read recently, somebody had posted this statement, and it just made the wheels turn in my mind. Jesus loved so well that his disciples didn't even know who it was when he said, "Somebody is about to betray me." He loved so well that his inner circle didn't even know who it was. That's a blessed thought. That's really a wonderful thought. But you know, the weird thing that came into my mind was, oh, but wait, Jesus was covering sin. I should not have said that, should I? Because that just ruined the whole thing for you. We can look at it from two different aspects, can't we? We can look at it and say Jesus loved so well that his followers, his other disciples, did not know who Judas was among them. Or we can say, well, you know, Jesus was covering things up. He was hiding it. You know, for some reason, it's always good for things to be hidden away from the public eye when it's us. But when somebody else is in, where am I going? We don't want the scrutiny of ourselves. We only want the scrutiny of somebody else. But within the parameters of the ideal of Christian character, there is an expression of mercy. Let me just say it as succinctly, as pointedly as I possibly can this morning. Mercy that is described in this beatitude is the spirit of forgiveness. And all the people said amen. What do you mean, preacher? Well, I mean this way. Do unto others what? Well, I got to get this right because it's so hard to remember. Do unto others what others have done. No. That was the childhood mistakes. Do unto others what I want them done to me, or how I want them to do it to me. Treat others the way I want to be treated. That's pretty much the way it is, isn't it? I wanted to be treated with fairness. I wanted to be treated with kindness. I want to be treated with forgiveness. You know, so often we hold others to a different standard than what we want to be held for ourselves. And sometimes we think that we can see things clearly when really we don't even know the whole story. You know, I'm reminded of that verse of scripture that says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Our perceptions very well could be flawed. So summing it up and putting it simply this morning, blessed are the merciful. This is described in this beatitude as the spirit of forgiveness. the spirit of forgiveness. Now, maybe I'm in such a situation here that I've never really had anybody do something so terribly wrong to me that I don't really understand the spirit of forgiveness. But maybe you have experienced something to where forgiveness is really, really difficult. You know, when I read the passages of Scripture that talk about forgiveness, I don't find a categorization. I don't find a classification. I don't find levels of forgiveness. It's simply the statement, forgive others the way I want God to forgive me. I like the way that Dean Sykes says it over and over again in his testimony. And you can find that, and it's incredible. It's incredible the conversation that he had with God when God dealt with him about forgiving somebody and something. And he said, absolutely not. There's no way. But God zeroed in on him. And he found such liberty and freedom when he forgave. Over and over again, we can find that no matter what the situation is in our lives, when we are merciful, when we have the spirit of forgiveness. Let me quickly do another one here before we go. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's cleared vision. Cleared vision. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Holy character has a long-range perspective. Holy character gives us a perspective that looks beyond the horizons into another world, into the heavenlies, into eternity. This particular verse, verse number 8 of the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, it does not say blessed are the pure in knowledge. Blessed are the pure in wisdom. Blessed are the pure in judgment. Now, all those are good things. Judgment, wisdom, knowledge. All that's good stuff, isn't it? We wish that we had perfect judgment. Boy, if I had perfect judgment, then you know, none of you are going to stand up against me. Because I've got perfect judgment. If I've got perfect wisdom. If I have perfect knowledge. If I have perfect knowledge, then I know all that there is to know about you. Isn't that a thought? Whew. Aren't you glad that only God has perfect knowledge? It's not what he says, though. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. You see, the heart here signifies the will and the affections. The will and the affections. Donald Metz said, a pure heart is a heart which contains nothing contrary to the will of God. Purity can also stand for sincerity. Sincerity. This beatitude of the pure in heart, like its companions, is presented as characteristic of people in this present world. This is not something that he's talking about that's going to take place in heaven someday. Blessed are the poor in spirit someday. Blessed are they that mourn someday. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after right someday. No, he's talking about the here and now. He's talking about our existence and our walk on earth, our life present tense. Blessed are the pure in heart. The present experience of this life. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. The here and now, today. J.A. Wood said it this way, in the pure heart, all the Christian virtues exist to the exclusion of their opposite vices, as love without hatred or ill feelings, submission without rebellion, faith without unbelief, humility without pride, meekness without anger, patience without impatience, peace without strife. I was driving on 150 the other day, and I hit every stoplight. And I literally thought in my mind, Lord, I don't remember asking you to teach me more patience. But it certainly is a way of learning to be patient. It's hitting every one of those traffic lights down there in Floyd's Knobs. You just almost get up the speed limit and you're stopping again. I don't know why I got stuck on patience, except that the Lord has to keep me in that spot. Which one is it that you struggle the most with? You know, it's really something to think about, that when we're talking about the pure in heart, that all of these virtues exist. The virtues exist, not their counterparts. Donald Metz said, "Purity of heart opens the eyes of the soul to visions of God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Holiness is the character or the foundation of the kingdom. It's the Christian ideal. It's the plan. It's not a suggestion for God or that God's given to us, but it is the foundation on which he wants us to live. Holiness. Let's stand together this morning. Don't forget our services this evening. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. Trust the Lord will bless you today. Enjoy the Lord's day. Come back ready to worship the Lord again tonight. Praise God. God does all things well. So good to be in God's presence and in God's house today. Jaron, would you dismiss us this morning?